bringing to you what's going on at Michigan, where Chris Schroeder is. He wrote us. In fact, he was here when he was here for the Pine Bush time and visited us after those meetings, you recall. He explained the possibility of this. Apparently, he's been teaching street evangelism at Moody. And as I understand the story, at a chapel service one morning, the possibility of coming to New Jersey was given to the kids, and something like 40 people said that they would like to come. And Chris described to us, he said, Moody's comment was, expect a 50% shakedown before it actually happens. I use the number 15. We have no idea how many would come. It could be more than that. It could be less than that. We do not know. There's something about these things that is scary a little bit to me, because these people, after their hours on a Friday, would drive all night to be here Saturday morning, and when Chris gets his hands on them, they go like crazy. We had one of the young men living with us at the Ezekiel Project this past summer, I guess it was, and we agreed to feed him breakfast and supper. I don't think he was home for supper one of the nights. The last night, he got home at 5:30 the next morning, I think. They worked all day in New York and all night at Tenafly, putting the chapel back, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a tremendous program that he gives us. The people, if they come, would be at all our meetings. They would be based here spiritually. That might be a delightful thing for us. They are not necessarily assembly people, as you would know. The reason it was brought up this morning was I got a telephone call from him from Michigan last evening. And a decision has to be made. Obviously, plans have to be made. So I'm not pushing it, other than the fact that a decision has to be made reasonably soon. And the agreement was that I would write him with the details, whether we can do this or not, by shortly after next weekend. So if you want to think about it, if it's a possibility, I'm sure there'd be great blessing in it for the young people. There would be some work for us, no question about that. We wait for your decision, and if we can't handle it, I don't know whether Chris would go further. He has contacts in Tenafly. Whether he would continue with that or not, I just don't know. But it is our opportunity now for us to accept or refuse as we are able so to do. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 119, and forgive me if I just back up a little bit, because we need to remember that there were Sunday school teachers that weren't here this morning. Some of the boys and girls were not here. So just once over very lightly, and then I would like to go to proceed with the Beth stanza. Incidentally, do you see the gold mine that the 119th Psalm is? There's at least 22 messages in this one chapter. I have been reading, and I see some beautiful things further along. So I'm going to stay with this for a little while anyhow, and just glean from it what I can glean and share as I have an opportunity to. But when's the last time you heard a message on the 119th? I can't speak for you, but I'm not sure that I have ever heard other people use it. And it's a gold mine indeed. Well, this morning we just quickly noted, and if your Bible is open, you can confirm this for yourself. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses in it. If you just look at the copy that's before you, you will notice that the psalm is broken down into what I am calling stanzas. I mean, that word is not commonly used, but it is poetry and is divided into 8 verse sections. At a glance, you can see that. Each section is a different subject, a different field, and therefore it involves itself in very many, very practical things in our experience. Notice, please, each section has a title. The title is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet with its name. If you look at several of these, you will recognize that you've seen similar marks like this before. This is the way Hebrew was written. But what I didn't know was the names of these funny little marks. And I wanted to draw your attention this morning to the first one, Alph. And I was quick to say, remember Alpha and Omega? But that's Greek, the Hebrew, so I left that out for obvious reasons. But that's the root of it right there. It amuses me a little bit that, I mean, I thought the alphabet was A, B, C, D. It is here at a few other places, but quite other things in other lands, of course. Then, of course, the next thing that I wanted us to see, let me just look for a second. Yes, turn with me, please, to stanza Tet. And I'm not going to tell you where that is, but you should be able to find it. Look at stanza Tet, please. This is the only stanza that naturally shows the first letter off. And you have to jiggle this a little bit to make it work. But I'm looking at verse 65. And if you notice the prominence of the T's, thou in 65, teach 66, 67 could be rendered till, thou in 68, the in 69, there in 70, tis 71, the 72. So that's the closest that there naturally is in the English translation. What I want us to see in the Hebrew, each stanza has every line starting with the letter of the title. So that as we saw this morning, the Alephs are in the first verse, Beth in the second, Gimel, and so forth, through the various letters, every verse in every stanza starts with the letter of the title of the stanza. That's remarkable. Incidentally, this is called an acrostic, and the Psalms has, if my memory serves me right, 6 or 8 variations of the acrostic. And they're very interesting studies. Some of them have complexities built into them that when you take them out and just look at them, for example, I think it's the 9th and 10th Psalm. The acrostic goes through both chapters. The A is in 9, the start of 9, and our equivalent Z is at the end of 10. It takes 2 chapters to get through the alphabet. But in the middle of that acrostic, 4 letters are mixed up. They're all there, but they're jumbled. They're out of order. But in those 4 verses, the subject is sin. So the author demonstrates sin by confusion of the letters. That blows my mind away that people can write like that and put a spiritual truth and hide it in just the cleverness of arranging the acrostical order. And there are other examples in the Psalms that do this. If you were writing this form in English, what would you do with Q and X and some of these other letters? Write yourself a letter to a friend sometime and use an acrostic, each sentence starting with the next letter. And you can talk to me later about what you did with X. I would like to know. But it's the Holy Spirit has taken the minds of men, filled them with spiritual truth, and this is the type of thing that has poured from inspired pens. Just beautiful to see, to appreciate. The world couldn't care less. You know? Oh, is that interesting? Couldn't care less. But when you can take a rigid form and fill it with spiritual truth, you've got something that is just a very holy thing, obviously brought to us by the hand of God. All right, let's read together, please, the best stanza, verse 9-16. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a verse that Awana should get a grip on, I think. We need to teach that to boys and girls. There's the excuse for memorizing, isn't it? Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statute. With my lips have I declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, there's another detail that I want to point out to you. If you were to read through the whole psalm, you will find that in every verse there is a word that refers to the law. There is an exception to that. It's 173 of the 176 verses have a word. Look yourself. Pick out a verse and you'll be able to see the word right away. There are 8 words that are used. Not necessarily uniformly, but multiple times, different words are used for that word referring to law. And each of those words has a different definition. Let me review them for you. I have a list here with just a very simple definition for them, but the word law is used. And that word refers, or as an introduction, of the teachings of God's revelation of life. The word is used. Speech or utterances. A general word for the disclosures of God's will. The third word that's used is ordinances. And ordinances is the same word for judgments. They are the legal pronouncements, rules of divine administration. Fourthly, there is the word commandments. Authoritative orders used as religious principles. Number 5 is precepts, relate to moral obligations as enjoined by God. Number 6 is testimonies, God's own declarations concerning his nature and purposes. Number 7 is statutes, civil and religious appointments of the Mosaic law. And number 8 is ways, a synonym for all of the others. Let me just back off to be sure you understand now. In 173 of the 176 verses, one of these 8 words is found in the text referring to the orderly presentation that God has given to us in his moral law that touches the Ten Commandments, touches the whole span of what God is doing for us. Knowing the deadlines, the deadliness of sin, this stanza uses the example of a young man and indicates methods of protection this person can use against the virile virus of sin. And the first part has to do with the virtues of the Word. Notice in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. One of the virtues of the Word of God is that it has a cleansing effect upon our lives. That's important, isn't it? Because we need cleansing constantly. I have drawn very heavily from John Phillips, who now has available in the bookstores 4 volumes on the Psalms. Recently, sets of 2 of the volumes have been put together, and they're now, you can buy the series in 2 volumes, but they're multi-page, as you can imagine. And he goes on for 50 or more pages, I'm guessing now, I haven't looked, on the 119th. While Mary and I were in Scotland some years ago, we were walking down a little Scottish town and suddenly we came on a Christian bookstore. And in the window was a whole volume on the 119th. I have never seen that anywhere before. We bought it, and I have it. And I have gone into this. This is a British author of, I mean, it's a perfectly sound book. Whoever wrote it had no significance that I ever heard of before as far as being a great expositor of the Scripture. But between the 2 of these books, I have been able to ferret out some of these things, at least in a fashion that makes sense, in my opinion, for presentation to the Lord's people. But the Lord, the Scripture, has a cleansing effect upon us. Mr. Phillips, in trying to elucidate in this area, uses the following experience in his own life. Mr. Phillips, commenting on this part of the Psalms, writes about the discipline that was exercised in his school in Wales. Strict discipline was maintained. Cheating, smoking, or such things were summarily taken care of by dismissal. And by dismissal, the term refers to permanent dismissal. It means more than that. It meant the termination of your education at that point. In spite of that rigid discipline, and in Wales and in most of the UK, until at least relatively recently, and maybe they still do, capital punishment is involved. Corporal punishment is involved. You put your hand out and a leather strap comes down on it. I saw some of that in my teaching experience in New Zealand. That was the common thing. Interestingly, my classroom had, the corridor was to my left, and there was a row of windows, and the headmaster's office was across the way. And I remember on several occasions glancing at the window to see the strap go up in the air and then the bang on the downstroke. And this happened right outside my door quite regularly. You know what the problem that was? Bragging rights. I got more than you did today. Yeah. Could you believe that? That's not the answer to the problem. Although I can understand you, it puts the fear of God into you when you put your hand up. One of my colleagues did that and did it with a ruler. I heard about it. The kid put his hand out and the ruler came down and the kid brought his hand back. Missed. Okay? We'll double it now. This time, the teacher aimed high, and the kid did not bring his hand back,
and the ruler hit him across the top of the wrist here. And it colored and swelled up, and there was a very nervous teacher around. You can understand why. You can understand why. That's not the answer. You can beat people, and you can't break wills that way. Here is the way. Spiritual insight, God and the Holy Spirit working in his life. But listen to what Mr. Phillips comments. For all the discipline in the school, in the playgrounds, there was passionate hatred, flash fist fights, profanity and vulgarity were in common use, dirty stories were passwords to popularity, smut, obsession with sex, and vile things were said and done. And Mr. Phillips says his school was a suburb of hell. That is obviously true in some places, and that needs to be underscored. What goes on in some of the areas in our major cities around here, my mind can't take it in. I don't know how you can teach in areas like that. But when you add, if this is what was going on 50 years ago, and you add to that knives and guns and poverty and broken families, pornography, etc., 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 you can appreciate how serious it can be and how difficult it is for people to handle youngsters that come from backgrounds of literal cruelty going on at homes, as is not unusual, particularly in some of our urban areas. The Word of God, Mr. Phillips says, the Word of God kept me from many a sin, even though I did not take an aggressive stand for God in those days. The Word of God can keep our lives clean. You know, in the workplace today, moms and dads, some of you are in the workplace, mothers too, and you know that some of these conditions can be pretty nearly described that way in what goes on and the infighting and positioning and so forth that goes on in the business world these days. Difficult to walk and maintain a testimony for the Lord Jesus. But it is possible. God's Word will keep our feet in pathways pleasing to Him if we are really serious about this. In verse 10, will you notice, with my whole heart have I sought this. Not only does it have a cleansing effect, it has a controlling effect. We learn something about faith and confidence and a power that is available to me in whatever circumstance I am in. And it can help me control the way I handle myself. You remember in Joshua 24, the latter chapters of the book of Joshua, his administration as the leader of Israel had been reasonably successful, but not completely. And then in his latter days, he confronts the nation of Israel. We were told that these people were to be destroyed, those people were to be thrown out, these people were to be taken care of, and we haven't done it. You still have the option. These are the things that you can do, but I want to make one thing clear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua could say to the whole nation, you have a choice to make, speaking to the nations of Israel. There are things to be done, things that we haven't done. You have an option. There is that way, or there is the way that God has prescribed for us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. He made a choice. And that choice is a controlling influence that helped him certainly in his days of ministry before the people and also, of course, in his elderly years with his family. Verse 11 and 12, a correcting effect. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Let me illustrate this, please. When God gave Moses the law, the tablets of stone, Moses did something very remarkable with it. And there's a picture here for us that we should understand. God told Moses, I want you to make a box of acacia wood. And as we've illustrated before, that box was not too far off of the table that's sitting right in front of us. Make it of acacia wood. I then want you to cover it with gold. I want the inside of the box to be gold. I want the outside of the box to be gold. I want you to put a lid on that box, and the lid shall be solid gold. That lid was called the mercy seat. The box was called the Ark of the Covenant. And when that was put in the holy place, in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God came into that place. And God incarnate was housed on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the lesson for us is the fulfillment of that. The antitype of that is the correct word, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was physically made out of the same stuff that we are. Skin, hair, bones. Physically, he was made as we are. The difference was the box was covered with gold. And all through the scripture, gold reminds us of divinity, the ultimate value. So that the Lord Jesus had a body as we have, but there was about him a divine aspect. The New Testament tells us he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But you know, there is something about that picture that we will never enter into. God could look in the box and see that the law was there and was being perfectly obeyed. Do you see the antitype? God could look into the heart of the Lord Jesus, the physical body, the attributes of deity that were his. In the heart was obedience to the word of God in its fullness. This is my beloved Son in whom I am completely satisfied. The heart was pure and perfect before his Father. What a testimony. And we need these pictures to see what God was doing. That picture was painted 1,000 or more years before the Lord ever came. But that's what my Son is going to be like. A human body with all of the fullness of God and a perfect heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. We sang the song, Trust and Obey, tonight. That's what's involved, is walking in our everyday experience, trusting and obeying with the word of God hidden in our hearts. Not only is it a cleansing and a controlling factor, but it is a correcting factor also, as we have seen with the heart in its place. Blessed art thou, O Lord. We worship him as we should, but God's word can rest and rule in our hearts. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, Incidentally, Jim Rose from Calvary Baptist Church used this in his radio message this morning. If it's your habit to listen in the early hours, it's profitable. He used the illustration of Joseph and the instance that happened in Potiphar's house. That name would bring that picture back to you right away. Mr. Rose said this morning, the word seems to indicate that when Potiphar's wife made her move, it was an aggressive move. And maybe her attempts were not singular. This was a condition that was growing in intensity. And you remember Joseph's comment to her was, I cannot do this thing which is wicked before God's eyes. She made her improper proposal to him. His response, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's Genesis 39:9. Fornication was wickedness. It was against the known will of God. That settled it. God's word had a correcting effect. It kept Joseph's feet on the straight and narrow. Interesting that God should illustrate these things for us in his word. Now the second section, the second half of the best stanza has to do with the worth of the word. Such a treasure is not to be kept to ourselves. We, A, must proclaim it. Verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. The word declared has to do with diligence. 13a. It is very necessary that we know the scripture. Time and effort are necessary. Let me quote Mr. Phillips again. Quote, if we studied our subjects at school or the specifics of our profession as carelessly as we often study the Bible, we would be tossed out of school or fired from our work. Think about that, huh? We can be guilty of just not doing the time and the effort that's necessary to get these things in the forefront of our thinking. Number two, daring is necessary. For all its sales, and the Bible, I assume that you know, is the largest selling book in all of the world, has been for years and years and years. But for all of its sales, the Bible is still the most unpopular book in the world. Illustration. Some high school students know what happens if one objects to evolution and proposes the Genesis story in a high school biology lab. Any kind of a proposition like that wouldn't last very long, would it? Perhaps some college students in sociology have proposed Paul's explanation of a sinful human nature when the prof is proposing the evolution of society and the betterment of mankind. I mean, they're moving in opposite directions, aren't they? In opposite directions. And to stand up to be counted in some of these situations is tough business indeed. I wonder if any of our parents have stood before a school board or a PTA and inquired why the Bible isn't being read in the public schools these days. And fireworks will explode, huh? Fireworks will explode. How has a nation that has been so blessed by God with the heritage that we have, how has that been allowed to happen in our time? It's amazing. In the Bible, we have all the treasures of wisdom. It contains the wisdom the politician needs in Congress for enacting wise and right legislation, the wisdom a teacher needs in the classroom for molding the lives and character of boys and girls, and the wisdom parents need in dealing with difficult children. In the bankrupt society in which we live, we need to return to the gold standard of the Word of God. We need to tell people of the true value of this book. And I guess we're all guilty of doing very little about any of these things, huh? The book has made a difference in our experience. It will cause a righteous walk in our pathway. And the world isn't interested. We need to prize it because of its priceless worth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as is as in all riches. And in the papers and in the magazines we read, we're constantly being bombarded by lottery prizes. Our mailboxes are filled with multi-million dollars that we can earn or get or win this way and that way. And we have in our hands great wealth, God's riches, and we little appreciate its great value. For example, fancy a person passing into eternity never having heard of John 3:16. Just a dozen words or so. Just print on a page. But talk about wealth and riches and poverty for those who have never heard. Such things are more value than gold. It's practical worth. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The term ways here means paths. I will meditate in thy paths and have respect unto thy paths. Meditation in God's Word will lead us into correct paths. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The practical worth of this book lies in the fact that it leads us to respect God's path. One of the things, perhaps, that's most important that we need to be careful, we need to prove to those with whom we have contact with evidence of what God's Word means to us by the evidence of the way that I handle myself, the language that I use. And every aspect of our lives needs to demonstrate to the world the ground on which we stand. And then we need to articulate, the Bible says, I believe this because I do that because this is what God's Word says. Remember the situation in David's life when Saul did his best to destroy him. One day, Saul camped and took shelter in a cave. You remember that? And while he and his men were in the cave, Saul's army came through the area, and Saul himself and presumably some officers with him camped in the mouth of the cave while David and his men were back further in the recesses in the darkness. And during the night, when Saul slept, lay down on the ground, David and some of his men stole out to the cave, and David stood looking at his enemy prostrate asleep on the ground. David had a lance in his hand, and his officers were encouraging, here's your chance, David. And David remembered that God said, thou shalt not put thy hand on the anointed one. And David did a beautiful thing. He took his lance and plunged it into the robe on which Saul was sleeping and left the lance there. Can you imagine what must have gone through Saul's mind when he woke and found that lance? And I'm guessing now, I would expect that would have been opposite his chest, right next to him, ground into the ground. David had his chance. David didn't have his chance. Because God told him, that man, even in his wickedness, is the Lord's anointed. Don't you put your hand on. And that's what David did. And it cost him to do it. But God brought a great victory. And David was put back on that throne. One of the great stories in the Old Testament. Where does this leave us? You in your walk, me in my walk, collectively in our walks. In that corner of the vineyard where God has placed you and where He's placed me, the admonition is be faithful. Walk in the fullness of what we've learned from this book. Be faithful. Give credit where credit is due. At every opportunity that we can name the name of the Lord Jesus, let us be daring about it. And there will be a quietness and a blessing in our hearts because He has promised it in His Word. What privileged people you and I are, and how very feeble we frequently handle ourselves when it could be otherwise. May God help us to walk in pathways pleasing to Him with the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in our hearts as we walk with the Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we praise Thee tonight for this Beth stanza. So much more here, Lord, than we can possibly take in. But the message is simple, and the message is understandable. But Father, in Thy presence tonight, we acknowledge that we need Thy help. How we would pray that we might just be decided in our own experience that we will do our best to meditate and to learn from the Scriptures and then walk consistently before those with whom we have to do. Lord, bless toward that end, we pray. Now, Father, we ask that Thou would take us to our homes in safety. We think of the danger on the roads with the ice and so forth. Father, tomorrow another business week starts. There are all kinds of responsibilities in all directions. And, Lord, Thou hast placed us in an environment and has asked us to walk honoring Thee. Blessed toward that end, we pray, as we give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.